In chapter 12 in the book of Revelation, that's where we stopped last week. Now I'm going to be totally transparent. I'm going to admit to you. Well, actually, I did sit down and read it today. I was going to say I didn't actually review this and read it, but I did. Think back. Done a lot of things today, but I did manage to get in there and review this a little bit. And I would encourage you to do that too. Review what we did last week, even the week before. You know, get your mind tuned up and ready to receive, right? So we prayed. I didn't pray that we would be ready to receive it, but I hope maybe you prayed something like that, right? Open our hearts, Lord, mind that we... Amen?
Amen.
All right. And now... Anybody need a copy of chapter 12? There are no more. I took the last one, I think.
You have some? It's actually in 11B.
Oh, I gave out last week. You think it's in 11B too?
I have it right here.
You're wonderful. Okay, so it's in 11B. Nelia needs one.
She gave it out last week.
Last week.
Right.
But I don't know if I gave out 11B or if I get... I gave out 11B and 12, didn't I?
It's all together.
Praise the Lord, it's all coming back. All right. Nonetheless, we're in chapter 12. Well, let me make these remarks before getting ready, okay? Part of this, sometimes I go back and revise, and I'm not going to print out all this, okay? It's something you'll just have to try to hang on to. This part you have, chapters 12 through 15 in the book of Revelation, do not move the timeline of the narrative of the book of Revelation forward. The book of Revelation does not follow a steady timeline going along. You can't follow it that way. Even in a chapter, it will go back, like we're going to, I think, go back tonight, it's going to go back to when the birth of Christ. And then it's going to jump forward to the millennial kingdom. And you just have to be aware that it does that. And you have to be... See, here's where... studying the Bible all along comes in and gives you the upper hand, right? Because it says things that a believer knows. It cues you and you think, oh yeah, that happened back then, right? That's what it's doing. So it's kind of assuming that you have some knowledge, right? And if you don't feel like you have that knowledge, call on the Holy Spirit to help you, right? Refresh your memory. Okay, so chapter 12 serves primarily to introduce the characters, participants, and personages involved in the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is the second half, the last 3.5 years, all right? Of which there appear to be seven. There's seven major characters. And that doesn't include the Lord. He would be number 8, right? So they are the woman clothed with the sun and standing on with the moon under her feet. She represents Israel, the nation of Israel. And then the red dragon with the seven heads. Come on in, brother. In the 10 horns, that represents Satan. Okay, the dragon, the red dragon, that's Satan. That's a symbol for Satan. And then the male child is Christ, right? That's not a hard one, is it? The archangel Michael is going to be involved. The offspring of the woman persecuted by the dragon are the saints of Jesus. I don't think that's in your printout, but that's who they are. They're the saints. So a lot of people want to say, oh, that must be the Jews. Well, it's Jews and Gentiles. It's anybody that trusts Jesus. what we would call today Messianic Jews, right? Because they believe their Messiah has come. They're not waiting for Him. They know He's been here. They're trusting Him now, okay? And then the beast of the sea is the future world leader. We would also call him the Antichrist, right? He comes out of the sea. And the beast of the earth is the future false prophet. Not counting, of course, in the background, the sovereign Lord God Almighty, right? And even though it seems like a lot of chaos and tribulation, He does have this all under control. Believe that?
Yeah.
You need to believe that. You always have to hang on to the fact that God is in control. Another way to say it is, He is sovereign. He is sovereign. Now, just to be clear, and this is not in your notes, but I got to thinking about this and I thought, well, I probably ought to clear this up. Satan is an imitator of God. He imitates what God does because he wants to be God, but he can't be God, so he'll just imitate, right? And so he's going to put on his imitation of the Trinity, the triune God, okay? So just to be clear, Satan is the anti-Father God, right? The beast from the sea is the anti-Son Christ. He's the evil Christ, if you want to put it that way. I hate to use Christ's name in conjunction with that, but... And then the false prophet is the anti-false spirit, Holy Spirit, right? So now you have the evil Trinity. That's what makes that up. This unholy Trinity will persecute believers and deceive many others, non-believers, resulting in their eternal death. That's what Satan does. He's here to kill, steal, and destroy. But God's kingdom will prevail. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
God's kingdom will prevail. Daniel 7, 21 and 22 states it this way. I was watching and the same horn was making war against the saints. We're going to hear about a little horn on that one of the beasts. He was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. He was winning until the Ancient of Days, God Almighty, came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. So God judged in favor of the saved, the believers, the redeemed. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Do you know what that means? They took the kingdom. Satan's defeated, all right? Now, that's not in your notes. But that's what's going to happen. I thought you need to be aware of that, all right? It's okay. All right, so now we're ready to start. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now, a sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor, in pain, to give birth. All right? So, who is the woman?
Israel,
right? We already said that. Okay? So, is this a real woman? Well, Israel. Mind-blowing statement, right? Okay. That's why I had to repeat it. I thought, what does that mean? What are you talking about? Okay, so, of course the nation of Israel is real, but the woman in this is not real. How do we know that? Because it says a sign appeared in heaven. Okay? So she's not real. She's a sign, a vision in heaven, a great prophetic sign, a symbol in heaven from God of events that would come to pass on earth. It's a prophetic sign. It's going to happen. The woman is a symbol for the country of Israel, as we already stated. The source and people of who? Jesus Christ. That's right. He came from the nation of Israel. He is a son of Abraham. But he was before Abraham was. Remember that riddle? So he is part of the people of Jesus Christ. He is part of them. She is birthing Christ. That's who she's birthing. She is clothed with God's glory because she chose this people. That's what the sun shining around her is. It's just Shekinah glory of God, right? He's transferring that to her, letting her live under it because she is giving birth to the God Son, right? The sun and the moon remind us of Jacob and Rachel. Yes, why do we need to know about Jacob and Rachel? Because they are the parents of Joseph. What's important about Joseph?
That he was a king.
God used him to save his people in Egypt. Now, he didn't lead them out, but he was provincially, prophetically empowered. Providentially is what I'm trying to say, empowered to be a blessing to his people, get them gathered down there so God could bring them out as a nation. They went down there as a tribe. They came out as a nation, right? Okay, so the parents of Joseph, whom God used to bring Israel out of the world. Did you know that's what Egypt is a symbol of in Scripture? Egypt represents the world. Okay? Now you know. Here's what Genesis 7:37, 9 through 11 says. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers. Who are we talking about?
Joseph.
He told it to his brothers and he said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bow down to me. Well, the sun and the moon are his mother and father. And the 11 stars are his brothers, right? So it's about his family. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your father and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? What are you out of your mind? And his brothers envied him. They envied him to death, didn't they? But his father kept the matter in mind. Kind of like Mary, you know, when she heard from the angel, she kept all that in her mind. Too bad he didn't remember that when his son come up missing, right? But he was in so much grief over him. You know how it is when you're in deep grief, you just go kind of crazy. This points us to the fact that Jesus Christ is about to bring Israel out of the world and into his millennial kingdom. That's what's going to happen. He's going to save Israel. And then his eternal kingdom. You know, you have the millennial, that's not his eternal kingdom, that's just for 1,000 years. And then you have the eternal kingdom. That's how that goes, right? And it's a similar picture to bringing Israel out of Egypt. He's saving them out of the world, right? God is doing it. Of course, the 12 stars, going back to the vision that's appeared up in the sky of the woman in the sky, right? The 12 stars there represent the 12 tribes, right? So it's all about the Jews. It's all about how God's going to use them, all right? That part is, anyway. All right, verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Okay, we saw that sign. We got what we can get out of it. Now is another sign. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child. as soon as it was born. Another sign, the red dragon, is of course Satan. Curtis, you have a question?
Don't that sound familiar, to devour her child as soon as it was born? Isn't that the cue of Jesus from the day he was born? Herod, when he started stealing.
All the way back to Egypt. Go all the way back to Egypt. Take all those Hebrew boys and throw them in the river and let the crocodiles have a feast. Pharaoh didn't want God to come down there into his kingdom and do anything, take control, kick him out. He had an opportunity for that, but he blew it. And then what? God hardened his heart, didn't he? And then it was hopeless after that. So yes, we've seen it before. And like Curtis said, Herod, same thing. Let's kill all those Hebrew boys and get rid of them, and then we won't have to worry about this thing about some kind of godson coming down here. Who believes in that anyway? Right? So that's the sign. So it's the red dragon is Satan. His red appearance speaks of death and blood. Even in nature today, red is a warning sign. When you're out in the woods walking around and you're looking for something to eat because you haven't had anything for a couple of days, and you hear some red plants, they look pretty good. Oh, no. Don't do it. Red is a warning sign. There are some you can eat, I'll say that. But you better know what you're doing. That's all I'm going to say. Okay? Compare Daniel 7, verses 7 and 8. After this is Daniel speaking, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes. They were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Okay? So you can go back to that other verse in, Isaiah, where we finally had victory. That little horn speaking all those blasphemies against God. This is it. See, this is another scripture that relates to that. So verse 24 and 25, That's what your paper says though, right? Okay, so we're going to go with it. I think this is also in Daniel actually. Verse 24 and 25, the 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from Satan's kingdom. And another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue 3 kings. So that little horn is going to take 3 of those. I don't know if I said this. I think I skipped something actually.
We're in verse 5. That's where you're thinking.
We're at 5 and 6.
Okay, hold that thought. Here it is. Like I said, let's go with it, because I think this is from Daniel, even though I didn't mark it correctly. So I'm going to read it. We're going to go with it.
Okay.
He shall be different. We're on page 63. Right at the top there where it says, verse 20, horns are 10 kings who shall rise from Satan's kingdom, and another shall rise. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, and times and a half time. So that's 3.5 years. That's the great tribulation. The horns and crowns, this is what I was looking for that I thought I missed, show us that he is full of kingdoms and dominions, and follow him. I'm talking about the red dragon. The bottom, 63. So, not in there. Okay, well, just listen.
Okay, that's
okay. Go with it. All right, so you're in the right, you're reading it, right? It's not in there?
No,
Okay, well, I'm going to keep going. Let's keep going. The horns and crown show us that he has control of kingdoms to do his destructive acts. These kings will rule simultaneously with the Antichrist, and they'll be... Okay, so my numbers are different from yours. Can we deal with it? Then let's deal with it. Does it make sense?
Yeah.
Satan controls these beasts. He's the authority over them. Just like God the Father is the authority over the Son and the Holy Spirit. Can that be okay? That God the Father has the authority over them?
Yeah.
Sure, can be. It's almost like you're thinking of a football team. Who leads the offense on the football team?
Quarterback.
The quarterback. And he calls the plays, right? And then the rest of the team is responsible to carry out the play. And if they carry it out, what happens? Success. Right? Success. So that's what Satan is doing. He's running his team, hoping for success. We don't want him to be successful, but he does. Right? Okay, so that's what's happening here. And he's making these things do what he wants them to do. He has that power. He has that authority. All right, go to verse 4. Do you see it? Verse 4. Now, this is commentary on verse 4. So it's not going to be verse 4 from the Scripture. It's going to be commentary about it. Satan is casting down a third of the stars of the heaven, and that speaks of his power in and over other angels, coercing them to follow him.
Right.
He brings them with him. Somehow he gets authority over them. God allows it, and so that's what's happening here. Satan has failed to defeat and destroy Jesus. Because if he could have done that, he'd have done it right away, right? So he couldn't, and he failed. He's now willing to settle for destroying the people of Christ. That's you and I, brothers and sisters. Remember, he's come to kill, steal, and destroy. Right? He wants to destroy your peace in the Lord. So don't let him do it. Just hang on to the Lord. Okay? So, he's willing to destroy the people of Christ and the Jews. Now, why do I not refer to them as the people of Christ? Because they don't trust Christ as their Savior. Many of them don't. Some do, but many of them don't. They are God's elect. That's who the Jews are. They're God's elect. Why are they God's elect? Because He chose them through Abraham. So how can Paul speak of us as being the elect? If he's referring to the Jews, how do we get grasp? Oh, you guys are smart. You're with it. Get in Jesus. And so he brings us in to the family, so to speak. We do not replace them. We do not replace the Jews as God's people. But we join with them as God's people, okay? Let's make that perfectly clear. Okay, so he wants to destroy them and the Jews, and the Jews have with God an eternal covenant that they are and will be His family. Now, I'm not going to get into that scripture that says all who claim to be of Israel are not. That's another time and place, right? Was resurrected God by faith for their salvation. Remember, they knew a Savior was coming. They just didn't know who it was or when He was going to get here. But if they kept their faith in that Savior, they were saved. Jesus are by our faith. Faith is what saves you. Where do you get that faith? Spirit raises that faith up in you and you act on it. So you see, it's all about God. He loves you. He wants you to be with Him. He makes it happen. Some people don't want it to happen. They deny it. They fight it. Okay. With them. From Genesis 7, that's where you go. As an everlasting covenant between me and you, your descendants after, for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Who's he talking to?
Abraham.
He's talking to Abraham. And he's saying, everybody that comes through your loins, I'm going to be their God forever. And it doesn't matter what they do. I'm going to still be their God. Because when God makes a covenant, He doesn't depend on you to keep your part. Why not? He knows you can't do it. There's no sense me putting you into something you can't do. It's just going to fail. So I'll do it for you. Don't we have a loving, gracious God? Oh, He's so good to us. So there is people, and today, those who believe in Christ and trust in His sacrifice and resurrection are His people as well. And we're grafted in. We're all going to be with Him one day. Amen?
Amen.
All right, verse 5 and 6. She, the woman, she bore a child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and His throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years. Okay? The second half of the tribulation, great tribulation, right? Now, this is a narrative of Israel, Jesus, back then and in the future. Why isn't it about now? Why isn't it there? Because God is at this point not working for the Jews. He's working for the church. His focus now is the church until the rapture. And once the church is gone, He returns His focus back to Israel, the Jews. Okay? So that's why there's a gap. He won't forget. There, amen? All right. So, back then, this of course speaks of Jesus Christ being born as a Jew. His first. Him there. He will rule all nations in the millennial reign. Sure. Back then, now we've jumped to the future. And we've skipped over the church age because that doesn't have anything to do with the Jews, really. As a nation, individual Jews can get saved, but He's not saving the nation at this point. So that's why He skips them. So we have Jesus and the Jews back then skip up to the millennial kingdom. Now He's going to take up with them again and get them going again, right? And that's where He's going to rule with that rod of iron.
Right. Amen.
That doesn't mean He's going to be a harsh, mean ruler. That just means He's going to have full control, complete authority. Okay? After Christ rose from the dead and spent time, 40 days, with His disciples, He ascended to the right hand of the Father. He was caught up to heaven. That's what that means. He ascended to glory. He was caught up to God's throne. That's where He is right now. He's at God's throne. The Holy Spirit is down here with us and in us. Factual past history. Is it true? Yes. Mary bore the Son of God. And He gave Himself for us, and when His work was done, He was caught up to heaven. He ascended after His resurrection. in the future, in this revelation moment, not right now, but when we're there talking about that revelation moment, after the abomination of desecration, Israel will flee from Jerusalem to a place of safety in the wilderness. They have to escape. You know that scripture that says, don't go back into the house and get anything? Just run for your life. That's what this is talking about. When the abomination of desecration occurs, they're going to flee. They're going to know, hey, there's something big time wrong here. That's not God in the temple. That's somebody else trying to say they're God. We got to get out of here. Okay? That's what's happening. So Israel will flee from Jerusalem out to this place of safety. Is it Moab? Is it Ammon? Is it Edom? Is it Petra? We hear so much about Petra, right? We are only told they go into the wilderness. We're not told where. So you can speculate all day, but you don't know. Have you looked at any pictures of Petra?
It's cool,
but how do you get in?
One
very narrow way to get in and out, right? Not a very good place to be if somebody's going to attack you. And they're not going to attack with sticks and stones and bows and arrows.
But you figure for defense purposes, you only have to defend that.
But, now see, this is speculation now, so we need to stop. So I'm going to stop. But think about what the weapons will be. What did you say, Pat?
What's Petra?
Petra is a city, kind of a city fortress that's built into the mountains. The mountains are its defense. And it's been there for thousands of years. It's in existence. You can go visit it today. If you go to Israel, it's not, I don't know if it's actually in Israel, but it's close. So you can go there and visit it today. It'll be there when this all happens. It'll still be there. Unless an earthquake shuts it down. They have earthquakes there. You heard about the one they just had, right? Over 20,000 dead now. 20,000. Okay, so that's in the future. Then it says, they will be fed. Or it says, they will be fed. Let's go. It actually says. Okay. 260. Who are the they? The they.
What you say here,
Frank, you're reading what I wrote.
The angels.
It could be. Like the, how it could be angels, or it could be the way God supernaturally fed them in the wilderness, on their wilderness traveling. We don't know. But we know they'll be fed. They'll be taken care of. They'll be protected by God. Praise the Lord. You see, He protects those He said He was going to protect. He's going to do it. He's going to bring them through. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So, most likely, this is a comparison to the way God provided for the Hebrews in their wilderness wanderings. Why do I say that? Because we have that example in the Scripture. And the rule of hermeneutics is let Scripture interpret Scripture. Okay? All right. Now, we get to the part where Satan gets thrown out of heaven. Verses 7 through 9. And war broke out of heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Oh, no place for them now. So the great dragon was cast out. That serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. I know description in God's Word of the details of the action of that battle. That's the narrative that you have of the battle. They fought, Satan and his forces were defeated, and they were cast out. That's what it says. And it doesn't say anything else about it. The heaven Satan is like asked from in heaven, out of space, out the universe, to which the Apostle Paul alludes to in 2 Corinthians 12, 2 and 3. Here's what he said. Nope, sorry, this is not what he said. Michael and his angels, a of God, in conflict with Satan and his demons, out of heaven and down to earth, for no place was found any longer for them in heaven from which they were barred. Okay, Paul said there was a man that he knew that was taken up to the third heaven. Well, if there's a third heaven, there must be a second heaven. And if there's a second heaven, there must be a first heaven. First heaven is this blue sky out here around us, right? The atmosphere of earth. That's heaven one. Heaven two, outer space. They haven't gotten to the edge of outer space yet. They're trying. They're trying real hard, spending a lot of money on it. But they haven't gotten there yet. Because beyond that is God's domain. That's where His throne is. That's where He is, right? So I think the place where Satan got thrown out of was the second heaven. And now he's here. Well, not yet. Well, he's here, but not in this part of the story. When did he get cast out? Because you see, Jesus spoke of the fact that he saw Satan cast down from heaven. When Jesus was on earth, he said, "I saw Satan cast down from heaven." But you know what? Jesus is not bound by time. He could have seen that before he came into his human form. He could have seen that in the future. I can't say that for a fact. I'm not saying that for a fact. I'm saying we don't know when that happened. And we can't be sure because we're not eternal like Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? All we know is that Satan is going to be cast down. He's going to be better than a wet hen, and he's going to take it out on everybody he can down here. Because once he gets cast out of heaven, he knows what? It's not going to be long before I'm going to be snuffed out altogether. Because I'm already being limited, right?
Did he tempt Jesus
here? Sure he did.
Three times, so he when Jesus was here.
That's right. Yeah. Satan was here. He's a spirit being. I don't think he's eternal. He's not eternal. He's a created being. But he's been around a long time, hasn't he? He's been involved in the world a long time.
He's a cherub.
He's a demon. That's what he is.
He was a cherub.
Okay, good. So he's a demon now. He's the head demon. Well, let's don't... All right, so... God, in conflict... and his demons forcing them out of heaven and down to earth. Place found for them. Now there's something interesting here. You don't ever hear it talked about. I'm opening myself up to criticism by even talking about it, right? But I think there's something here about God that we need to see. There's something about one of his characteristics that we need to see. We're getting a hint There's a hint here that God is not an annihilator. He doesn't destroy something permanently and forever. That's annihilation, right? When something is destroyed permanently forever with no hope of recovery, that's annihilation. Is there anywhere in Scripture you can read where God does that to anybody? Yes, we know God kills people. But there's a difference from being physically killed and being annihilated. Oh, yes, your physical body is annihilated, especially if you're not a believer. You have hope of a new body if you're a believer, but if you're not, you don't have a hope of a new body. But what lives on?
Your
soul and your spirit. Does God annihilate those? Where do they go? Into the lake of fire. That's where they're going to end up. How long are they going to be there? Eternity. Yes, eternity. But where do they end up?
Well, they will end up in the lake of fire.
Okay, but my point is, does God annihilate them?
Oh, no.
No. So stay on, you know, don't lose the focus.
Right. Yeah.
I'm trying to say to you that Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But God is not a destroyer. He's a judge. He's a fair judge. But He doesn't destroy. He doesn't annihilate as part of that judgment. Are you following what I'm saying? Okay. So, all human beings, without exception, have a soul which is everlasting. Doesn't matter if you're saved or not. You have a soul. Unsaved people have a soul. It's eternal. Their bodies die. They're buried in the ground. They go back to dust. But their soul and spirit live on. I'm saying all souls continue infinitely. I'm not saying eternally, because they weren't before. They came into existence. They were created. And then they got their soul and spirit. And that's infinite. They will live on into infinity, right? Is this making any sense?
Yeah.
The only difference is, where will these souls and spirits continue? Either with the Lord or in the lake of fire. So what am I saying about God? He is not a God of destruction. He is not a God of destruction. He is a God of judgment. Judgment. Holy judgment. He exercises that. But He does not destroy and annihilate that thing which is infinite. Angels are infinite. They're not like us. They don't have bodies like us. I'm not saying they have souls and spirits like us, but I'm saying they are infinite. Because where do they go? God doesn't destroy them. He doesn't annihilate them. He doesn't turn them into something else. They go into the lake of fire. So either, if something is created to continue on, like we have souls and spirits, I don't know how you would categorize an angel, what they have, but they're created to continue on. And anything like that is going to continue on. Because God doesn't annihilate and destroy. Okay, I think I beat that one into the ground. So, yes.
They're not created in God's image.
Okay, great point. Very good point. Okay, so, got a couple of minutes. Let's try to get as far as we can in a couple of minutes. So angels exist infinitely. I already said that. And there are some examples. You can look at the angels in Jude when they sinned. And everybody wants to go back to Genesis 6. But I don't, no matter what happened, they sinned and God put them in chains, didn't He? And what did He reserve them for? Judgment and the lake of fire. He's reserving them for that. I don't know why, but He is. Look at the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. God killed them. He annihilated their city. But He didn't annihilate them, because their souls and spirits went on and lived away from God. Okay, so they will be eternally incarcerated in places of complete separation from God. That's what their judgment is. Unbelievers and fallen angels. That's what their penalty is going to be. Completely separate from God. Okay? And if you look at verse 9 again, maybe I should just read it quickly. Which way I'm going here. Verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. This is the war that the forces of evil were surrounded and forced to leave their domain. Right? There was no bloodshed, no destruction of bodies, no rotting corpses, just the forcible rejection of the existence of demon angels and their leader from heaven. Somehow the holy angels surrounded them and forced them out and cast them down to earth. They weren't destroyed. Even bloodied, it doesn't. But cast down. Their time was short. All right? The greatest enemy of God, along with the enemy forces, are now limited to the realm of earth. God has concentrated his enemies in one spot. The battle has now been forced to a specific locale where the enemy's last stand must be fought. In effect, God has now gathered the enemy forces, the whole of them, into one place. Terra firma. The ground of earth. That's where his last battle is going to be fought. Amen? Verse 10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe! Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the seal, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. A loud heavenly voice declares the superiority of Christ to redeem, empower, and reign as sovereign nations. Satan can no longer go to God and tell on us about anything. True or false, doesn't matter. He cannot accuse us after that point. The recipe for victory included the saints' declaration of faith. Yes, especially during the tribulation, people are going to be put to the sword. Do you name the name of Christ for your salvation? Yes, I do. No, I don't. You can live on. But the price you're going to pay after this is going to be greatly increased. Sacrificial death along with the acceptance of the will of Christ for lives, for their lives. You see, people, we can't get away from the fact that we have to surrender our will to God's will. Until we do that, we are not living the abundant life. That's what it takes to live the abundant life. You must surrender 100% of your will to His will. Very, very hard. Could the Apostle Paul do it? No. Could the Apostle Peter do it? No. Could anybody do it? Can we name anybody in history that could do that? Only himself. Do you think he wanted to go to the cross? And you see, that's what we face when we have to make that decision of surrendering our will. Do we want to surrender our will? No. We want to hang on to every last little bit. If we could only realize we just let it go. Christ. Abundant life. The abundant life. pocket ourselves. So we must let it go and accept His will. Amen?
Amen.
Don't get too excited now. Okay, we need to stop. So let's mark where we're finishing up here. I'm going to say verse 10 through 12. We may have done a little bit of that already.
Yeah, we're on 13.
Okay. But it won't hurt to review.
No, you're right.
Okay? All right, so we'll stop there. And let me just say, for those of you that sing with the group Brothers and Sisters, we're going to do a song that for Praise Night. See, I'm jumping ahead. Praise Night that we've done before. So we're not going to practice tonight. I think two practices will be plenty. That may be overkill. I don't know. But what's the name of that song, Frank? Darlene, what's the name of that song?
Come
All Ye Weary.
Yeah, that's it.
See us afterwards and give you a copy. All right. If you have a quick question, try to answer it for you. If not, you can go home and reread and come up with some questions for next time.
Come as you are.
Come as you are. Okay. Are we done? Yeah, we're done. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll go. Thank you, Father, for your love, your mercy. Thank you for allowing us to fellowship with you and with one another tonight. It's been enjoyable, and I hope it hasn't been confusing, Lord. But we're going to trust you. It doesn't matter what happens. We just need to keep trusting you, keep our faith in you. But, Lord, I pray that more and more and more we would let go of our will and hang on to your will and follow your will. We must follow the Holy Spirit to achieve that. Help us, Lord. You sent your Spirit to help us. If we'll just make the commitment, He will do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.